Desire your prayers that we'll be able to speak distinctly today and everyone will be able to hear. Most of all, I want the Lord to bless with His anointing, to cause the Word to sink into our hearts and minds. Thinking about a scene has been in my mind this week over in John, the 19th chapter. The scene is Jesus hanging on the cross. And John, as far as I know, is the only one that give us this little scene. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 25. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then said he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home." So the scene I have in my mind is Jesus hanging on the cross, and he's already, you might say, address the needs at hand. We know that the verse right after this says, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst." So Jesus had come to the very end, not only of his ministry, but he had come to the very end of his time on the cross. He knew that this was very close. And to his time of expiring as a man. None of us are able to fully comprehend what it was like for Jesus to come from the presence of God and take on the form of a man. And certainly we don't know what it would be like to realize that my time slot on earth is coming to an end. I'm going back to what I had before. But I believe that Jesus, if you'll allow me to say this, I believe he was reflecting on what his life had meant while he was here as a man. And one of the things that was outstanding in his mind was his mother. And as he was hanging on the cross, it says that he wasn't totally alone. We know that some of the disciples at least weren't right there close. But his mother was standing close to the cross. And I don't know how loud he had to speak for his mother and for John to hear. But I have to think that if he was close to expiring, his voice was somewhat weak. And it says here that there stood by the cross of Jesus. I don't believe it was at the back of the room. I believe she was on the front bench, so to speak. She was up there close. I believe that there were tears in her eyes. And I believe that she had a real agony in her spirit, in her heart, seeing her son having to suffer the way he was. This was some of her that was there. And the last record we have in the scripture of Joseph is when Jesus was about 12 years old. And many suppose that Joseph had passed away considerable time before this point. So here, Jesus was being crucified as a criminal, and yet this mother's heart knew that he was no criminal. She knew what caliber of person he was. She knew, she had observed him growing up. She had been there for him. And Jesus was very aware. He was cognizant of his mother's presence and what she had meant to him. I think he had to be thinking about the love and the care that she had had for him. I think he had to be thinking maybe about the circumstances of his birth and how inconvenient that was for her. I have to think that he probably was considering the possible shame that she felt for the circumstances leading up to her marriage and his birth. She had been a virtuous woman. And here she was faced with dealing with an unfair accusation if someone was to accuse her. So she probably could relate to Jesus' unfair accusations more than anyone else could, couldn't she? You know, I find that mothers have a way of doing that. When you're in a tough place in life and maybe feel that the whole world is against you, many times your mother is the one that can relate and say, I understand. And I want you to know that I still love you and I care for you. And I wish things could be different. Many times it's your mother that does that. So I believe all of those kind of things was going on in Christ's mind. And I believe he was very thankful for his earthly mother. I believe he was trying to extend his benevolence and his well wishes for her. You know, when the time in his ministry when they came to him and said, your mother and your brethren are without. And Jesus, to us, it's kind of a slap when he said, who is my mother and who is my brother? But here she was at the cross with Jesus. Isn't that just like your mother? She was right there. Even though she might have felt some rejection from him at some point or another, I believe somehow her mother's heart was able to understand what Jesus' objectives were. So Jesus said to John, behold your mother. And he said to his mother, behold thy son. He was wanting to see that his mother was taken care of. You know, I feel like that's very honorable. And that's something that we ought to keep in mind. You know, the scripture says that Jesus was an example to us. And that we ought to follow his example, doesn't it? So may the Lord help us to be cognizant of our needs of our mother and to be helpful to them. I'd like to go now to Luke, the 18th chapter, and notice the passage of scripture there. Beginning maybe in verse 20. It says, thou knowest the commandments, some of Jesus' words, and he's speaking to someone here is labeled a certain ruler. Sometimes we call him the rich young ruler. He says, thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And this man's response to Jesus was, and he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. You know, that's very commendable. That's very respectful. But notice one of the commandments, and if you go down through the scripture and begin to search for this phrase, honor thy father and thy mother, occurs quite a number of times in the scripture. This is not the only verse that says it. So that means that, in my mind, that it's important for us to follow. And the admonition here is to honor your mother. So, what does it mean to honor your parents, especially your mother? I want you to know, I believe it's a foundational commandment of the Scripture. It's not something that we can take lightly or something to just opt out of. It's something that we ought to make a conscious effort, a real conscious effort, to apply in our hearts and lives. Honor means to esteem, due or paid to worth or high estimation. Do we hold our mothers today in high estimation? No matter how dishonorable a mother might be in today's world, if you're here today, she is due some honor. Our world has so many options for the alternative. So if you're here today, your mother is due some honor. We owe them some honor for bringing us into the world. But you know, I realize that there's an opportunity for mothers to be more than just the one that, the vehicle that brought us into this world. There's great opportunity for them to nurture and to guide their children, to do the right thing, the correct thing. And I believe that all of us have known mothers that have really done that. Lord, help us, if you're a mother here today, to live in a manner that really nurtures and guides your children in the right paths. I'd like to look at Proverbs 31 and verse 15. And the verse here is one that says, she rises also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. Do you know a mother that sees to the needs of her family is due high honor? One that plans ahead. You know that means a real sacrifice on the part of the mother. And it's a scarce commodity in our world today for a woman and a mother to get up and prepare for her household. It's pretty common in our world for the mother, the wife, to get up and put her face on so she can go to work. But it's not very common for them to get up and prepare for their household. So I want to challenge you, if you're a mother today, to follow the direction of the Scripture, to prepare for your household. And I want you to know that this is a very, very honorable and esteemed position in God's plan. It's worthwhile, and it's something that we need more of in this world. I'm thankful for my mother. I'm thankful for my mother-in-law. I'm thankful for those that I have known in this congregation that's not with us. I had to think the day that we finished framing up this building here, done something we don't normally do, and finished shingling the roof on Sunday morning. They worked most of the day on Sunday. We had lunch together. Some of the windows were covered with plywood. And it got towards evening, normal Sunday evening service time. And I think since our work was mostly done, it was kind of asked, now what are we going to do? And I think I mentioned, well, I suppose we could have service in our shell that we had. Sister Jeannie was very excited. I remember we didn't have the opening there, of course. The wall was still there, so the only way to get in was to walk up the plank. But she wanted to be in here. So we helped her in. And I feel like that the Lord blessed our little service that night. And I believe that she would enjoy being here today with us. But she's got something better. She has something better than we have here. And we want to be faithful so we can have that too. But I want to talk to us more than just on the lines of being willing to get up and prepare for our families, to nurture and to guide them. There's another dimension that I want us to get a hold of today. And I'd like to go to 1 Samuel, the second chapter, and notice the story we have in the scripture here. It's a man of a woman. She was the wife of a man named Elkanah, and her name was Hannah, and she didn't have any children, and she was very troubled and very sorrowful because she had not had the opportunity to be a mother. And her husband was a very faithful man. And when they went to the temple to give their sacrifices, he gave to Hannah ample sacrifice. She was honored. She had more than the rest of the household to offer to the Lord, because he really loved Hannah. And Hannah was so discouraged because she didn't have any children. And her husband says, am not I better than 10 sons? And you know, we don't have this recorded, and maybe she didn't say it, but I think she was feeling, you don't understand. You don't understand what it would like to be like, to not be fulfilled in having a child. So Hannah humbled herself before the Lord, and she was praying, and she was so earnest in her prayer to God that her lips were moving, and it says the prayer was coming from her heart, but there was nothing audibly being said. And Eli come by and said, "Lady, you shouldn't be praying while you're drunk." She said, "Oh, if only the Lord would hear my petition." And I don't think she even told Eli exactly what it was, but maybe we'll start reading in verse 18. And Eli, this is his words to her. Hannah speaking. She says, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice, his vow. And Hannah made this vow, "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you." In the next year, when her husband went back to offer sacrifices, she says, "I'm not going. I'm going to stay here with my son until he's of an age that he's a little..." He's weaned is what the Bible says. I don't know at what age that was considered, but I believe he was walking and talking and might have been 5 or 6 years old. I don't know how old he was. But she never went back to the temple until he was to that age. It was very young, though. And when she came back to the temple, she brought little Samuel, and or maybe I'll pick up reading in verse 24. "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, and 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour." Now, I don't know what you think about making sacrifices and charitable contributions to the cause of God, but this woman give it all. 3 bullocks and an ephah of flour was no small sacrifice. You know, when you consider what the sacrifice was that Mary and Joseph gave at the time that Jesus was born, 2 turtle doves. And she brought 3 bullocks. You know, our lesson this morning was about trusting the Lord. And she could have trusted in riches because she was from a fairly wealthy home to be able to offer 3 bullocks. All right? I want you to get that in mind. But not only did she bring 3 bullocks to the Lord, and she brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. She said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." That's a sacrifice. And he worshiped the Lord there. So we find, if we read the next chapter, we find that Eli accepted him, and Samuel began to minister not only to Eli, but to the Lord himself. And the Lord was able to use Samuel in a mighty way. I'm amazed at the amount of truth that Hannah was able to instill in Eli, or in Samuel. I'm amazed at the amount of truth and reverence and love and devotion that Hannah was able to instill in her little boy by the time she took him to the temple. He was true to God through his life. And it was because of a mother that nurtured him and guided him and spent the time it took to train him up in the way that he ought to go. You know, the scripture says to train up a child in the way they should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. And Samuel obviously had a mother that really was interested in training him in a way that he ought to go. It doesn't just say it here, but I want to tell you that I believe Hannah was a true mother in Israel. Hannah was someone that not only had a true mother's heart, but she had a heart for the cause of God. So you're talking about a rare commodity today. We said earlier that it was a rare commodity for a mother in our world today, for a mother to get up and prepare for her household. And it is. It's not some startling revelation. It's just a fact. But even a more scarce commodity in our world is a mother that would not only prepare for her household and truly love and have compassion and be interested in training their children, but to have a love for the things of God. We're getting down to slim pickings this morning. So I want to challenge you this morning, you that are mothers, to not only be challenged to prepare for your household, to be the helpmeet that God has equipped you to be, but to have a real purpose for the things of God too. And think about how well Hannah did with Samuel. And did you know that she was blessed of the Lord when she went home? She had 3 more sons and 2 daughters. The Lord blessed her, and her life was full. But did you know that the scripture says that every year when they went up to the temple, she had somebody in mind? It was Samuel. And she had made another coat, one a little bit bigger than the one last year. She made another garment for Samuel. And she was thinking about him all during that year. She was praying for him. She was wanting the Lord to bless him and use him. She remembered that she had lent him to God as long as he would live. So here's where we have the transition from a mother, a real mother, and I'm thankful for our real mothers today, to a mother in Israel. Okay? So I'd like to go now to Judges, the 5th chapter. And I want to read to you about a mother in Israel. One began in the first verse. It says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Beniam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear ye, O kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled and the heavens dropped. The clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied and the travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the village ceased, and they ceased in Israel until..." We'll stop there a minute. Until. You know, they started out their song singing about how the Lord had been able to deliver the Canaan land into the hands of the Israelites. And now the song has changed to, time came to the point that people were afraid to travel the highways. They took some obscure path to avoid the dangers of the highways because it wasn't safe. And they didn't live in the, it says, the inhabitants of the villages ceased. They moved into fortified cities because there was so much violence and thievery and everything going on. People were, it was a treacherous time to live. We have countries today that seem to be ruled by drug lords and things like that. But it was the same kind of environment. It was hazardous to live in an isolated place. So let's pick up. It says, "Until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel. They chose new gods. Then was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel?" It was a bad situation when she stepped up to the plate, arose as a mother in Israel. The people had went after other gods. They chose new gods, it says. Then was war in the gates. There was a battle right at the entrance of their cities. "And was there a spear or a shield or a spear seen among the 40,000 in Israel?" They were not even prepared to do battle. So here's the situation. Literal Israel had degenerated to the point that it was hazardous to go down the road, the highways, the easy paths. It was hazardous to live in an isolated little village. And it was such a thing that the people that should have been prepared, the men that should have been prepared, weren't. They didn't even have any weapons prepared. He says, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord. Speak ye that ride on white asses, and ye that sit in the judgment and walk by the way. They that are delivered from the noise of the archers in the places of the drawing water. There shall be they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead captivity captive the son of Beninam." So there's a call. There's a call today for a mother in Israel. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, Barak. It's time to be alert. There's danger out there. It's hazardous to be isolated. It's hazardous because there are many that are not prepared to do battle with the enemy. And it's more than just a call to prepare grits and oatmeal. There's a call here to be a mother in Israel. It's needed. There's some Deborahs that's needed today. Not just mothers in the home, but mothers in the church. Mothers that have a vision of the church. Mothers that have fortitude. And mothers that have integrity. Deborah arose as a mother in Israel. I want you to know in the last year, there's been someone amongst us that I would consider a mother in Israel. Has been sending me texts of encouragement on Sunday morning, almost every Sunday morning. She's old enough to be my mother. And she didn't send me one this morning, but I sent her a text that said, Happy Mother's Day. But she sends me a text many Sunday mornings that lets me know that she's praying for me. You know that's valuable. You know that's needed. You know that because of her age, she won't be here much longer. You know that we need some more Deborahs. We need mothers that support the standard of holiness, the standard of godliness, and the standard of contentment. I'm going to tell you, it's a tall order. It's a righteous calling. And it's one that just as Deborah was able to be a mother in literal Israel and help shape the future of God's people in the age that she lived in, the mothers in Israel today can help shape the future of the church in the world. They're needed, folks. We're dependent on you. As every generation that's going on before us begins to slip off the scene, the need for others to hear the call, awake. Awake, Deborah. I hope you hear that call today. If you're a mother, if you have those desires like Hannah to be a mother, I want you to be. Not only a literal mother, but I want you to be a mother in Israel. Because there's going to be another generation of people that need it. Just like I need mothers in Israel today. There's going to be another generation that really needs mothers in Israel. I trust the Lord will take your little thought today and challenge and encourage your heart. I appreciate my mother, I appreciate the mothers in this congregation. And I want you to know, I want you to be encouraged. The enemy wants you to feel that you're at some kind of second rate calling in life, but that's not true. I want you to think about Hannah. I want you to think about Deborah. And I want you to think about Jesus' own mother. and think about the high calling that they had and the impact that they had in the world and in the time that they lived in. You pray for me.